Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word today. We're going to finish the book of Kings, and we're going to pick it up today, though, in chapter 23, verse 17 of 2 Kings. In our last lecture, we saw just time after time the kings of Judah are going downhill, Josiah being the last righteous king of Judah that we had. Today we come to our last king, the last man king of Judah. I know you're like me, you look forward to the day that the true king, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, returns when that seventh trump sounds, and then we'll have us a righteous king for sure. Well, we better hit the ground running today. We got a lot to cover. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17. And it reads, "And the king of Babylon," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "made Mattaniah his father's brother," in other words, his uncle, and when he's talking his, we're talking about Jehoiakim with an N, "king in his stead." He took Jehoiakim captive away from Judah and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah, or Mattaniah, is given name by his parents. He's the youngest son of Josiah, the last righteous king of Judah. For being such a righteous king, he sure had some rotten sons, as we'll see. But Mattaniah means gift of Yah. Zedekiah, who Nebuchadnezzar, you see, Nebuchadnezzar is not only saying who is going to be king of Judah at this time, he's naming them, giving them, taking away their given name and naming them whatever he chooses. Zedekiah means justice of Yah, and the judgment of Yah has been decided and it's about to be passed on Judah. Zedekiah, the brother to Jehoahaz and half-brother to Jehoiakim, that's with an M. Verse 18, Zedekiah, the last man king of Judah, was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he reigned over what was left. You see, the Babylonians had already pretty much cleaned house. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, this Jeremiah of Libna, not to be confused with Jeremiah the prophet. Although Jeremiah the prophet was prophesying at this time. In fact, Jeremiah told Zedekiah that you can save yourself and the people of Judah if you will serve the king of Babylon. And remember, the people of Judah kept saying, the false prophets would say, "You're not going into captivity. Don't be silly. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be hunky-dory." Jeremiah, the prophet of God, was right. Verse 19, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done." Nothing new here. And again, Jeremiah told him, you can save yourself and the people of Judah if you'll only serve the king of Babylon. You are going into captivity. You have your choice of staying at home and eating the fruit from your own labors and drinking the water from your own well, or you can go into captivity to the Babylonian. But if you would have just agreed to serve Nebuchadnezzar, you could have stayed at home. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had already taken the cream of the crop into captivity. And had the people of Judah just said, okay, we lay down our weapons and we accept you're the boss. You tell us what you want us to do. But they didn't. Verse 20. "For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it's written in the prophets that Nebuchadnezzar was the servant of Yahweh. And you see, Zedekiah is not only rebelling against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's rebelling against Yahweh. Yahweh said, you're going into captivity, period. That's the way it is. Well, he didn't accept it, and he rebelled against the king. It's going to cost him dearly. Let's go chapter 25, verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, Ezekiel in chapter 24, verse 1, this was revealed to Ezekiel at that point in time, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. Now these forts, you could think of them as towers. They would construct them out of timbers, and it would probably be at least as tall as the wall around Jerusalem, perhaps even a little taller. And they could do reconnaissance from the towers, observing what was going on the wall, which would be important for an attacking army to know. They could also use archers from these towers if they chose to do so. But you see, a siege, the strategy involved in a siege is, it's not that you overwhelm the city with power. You basically cut the city off. You encircle it to where they can't get supplies in food into the city, nor allow anyone to escape the city, and basically wait to starve them out. You may recall when Samaria went into captivity to the Assyrian. That was from 613 B.C. to 611 B.C. that the Assyrian besieged Samaria before it finally fell. That's 3 years. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to wait them out and starve them out for between 2 and 3 years in Jerusalem as well. Zedekiah, during this time, would seek help from the Egyptians. And he didn't turn. Jeremiah said, you know, why don't you turn to God for help? Instead, you're going to the king of Egypt for help and trying to depend on him to save you when your heavenly Father could save you if you would only serve the king of Babylon. Verse 2. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So again, we go from the 9th year to the 11th year. No food going in, no one escaping, starving them out. But this shows, you know, the strength of Jerusalem as far as the fortification. You see, the leaders of the military, the cream of the crop of the more educated people, the priests, the doctors, the physicians, had all been taken captivity already. And what was left was able to defend Jerusalem for nearly 2 years of going on 3 years with what they had left. Verse 3. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And God told Israel that that's the way it would be. The chapters that cover God's blessings and his cursings, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God said, if you do things my way, you'll never want for anything. There'll be plenty of food. But if you don't do things my way, if you walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you, the Lord speaking. And he tells them it'll get so bad that you'll eat the flesh of your own sons. It came to pass under Jehoram, king of Israel, what's going to happen here, verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees, and don't let that throw you, we're talking about the Babylonians, Chaldee, the language that they spoke, were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. He won't get very far. Zedekiah running for his life. Now, Jerusalem encircled. I couldn't help but think about that Jerusalem will once again be encircled. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 14. And it's just as our Lord returns, before our Lord returns at the second advent. Verse 5, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. When they saw that the Babylonians had taken Zedekiah captive, the rest of them ran for their lives. You know, Zedekiah refused the true wall of protection, and I'm speaking of our Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5, you can have that wall yourself today, the wall of protection of your Heavenly Father. Zedekiah chose not to accept that wall of protection. Now he doesn't even have the wall of protection of Jerusalem. He's been taken captive. Verse 6. So they took the king, this is Zedekiah, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. They spake judgment in the Hebrew is what this should be translated. They spake judgment with him. Verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Now he's not only spiritually blind, he's physically blind as well. And bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Now, this is pretty barbaric of the Babylonians. They made sure that Zedekiah had to watch as his own flesh and blood was murdered, and then they put his eyes out. Now, his sons were killed, but we're going to find out that there were three daughters of the royal seed who Jeremiah would later take to Egypt, and then on to the British Isles. More on that in the toward the end of this lesson. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, it states that he, referring to Zedekiah, came to Babel but did not see the land and died there. Judah here is now gone into captivity. Verse 8, the final siege on Jerusalem. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. This captain, you could translate it a chief marshal. You could even think of it as an executioner. In other words, he's there to execute the will of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9. And he burnt the house of the Lord, Solomon's temple, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And that this, the judgment time has come. It's too late for the people of Judah to turn their hearts back toward the Lord, or to follow his instructions to serve the king of Babylon. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar is Yahweh's servant. The Lord says so himself. This is judgment of God on Judah. And all the army of the Chaldees, again, this is the Babylonians, that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Judah had already forsaken again their true wall of protection and you reject God, he will reject you. The purpose of breaking down the walls, it takes a lot of man hours to reconstruct and fortify the city once the walls have been torn down. And the walls being torn down would make it to where any army basically could march right on in and do as they please in Jerusalem. Verse 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city in Jerusalem and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, and I think these were probably better translated deserters, with the remnant of the multitude. These would be the people that were from rural areas around Jerusalem, but they had fled to Jerusalem for sanctuary. Did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away, carrying out Nebuchadnezzar's order? And if Zedekiah had just listened to the prophet Jeremiah, he could have saved himself and the people of Judah had they just served the king of Babylon. Verse 12. But the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And these would be people who did not own any property, but there would be a lot of produce that would be available to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians if the plants, the vineyards were tended to. So they left the poor of the land to take care of the olive yards, the vineyards, etc. And I got to thinking, too, that, you know, sometimes being poor is good. At least they were allowed to stay in their own land, on their homes, and to they weren't carried away captive to Babylon, being the point. Verse 13. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, these would be the stands upon which the large basins that held water for washing the sacrifices would stand, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 20, we learn that this brass was without weight, which is a way of saying there was so much of it that they couldn't weigh it. And, of course, this brazen sea, that was huge. It held thousands of gallons of water. And, of course, it stood upon the 12 oxen. Of course, Ahaz took it off of those. It's not written whether they were back on. I'm sure they took the 12 oxen, which represented one of each of the tribes of Israel, with them. But again, and they didn't break these in pieces so that they wouldn't be used in worship again, as much as it was necessary to break them in pieces to make it easier to carry them away. But God said, you know, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem. I'm going to wipe it like a man wipes his plate. I'm going to wipe it like a man who turns his plate upside down. Well, Jerusalem has been wiped by Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, his captain. Verse 14. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. These would have been utilized by the priest and ministering in and around the temple. Verse 15. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold in gold and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took them away. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 7, Cyrus would return a good number of these when the captivity of Judah to the Babylon ended and the people were allowed to return to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 19, it's written that they also took the golden candlesticks that were in the inner court of the temple of God. They wiped Jerusalem's plate clean, and then they took the plate with them. Verse 16. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. And the sea, referring to the brazen sea, the two pillars were the pillars outside of the on the porch of the temple. Well, more on them in verse 17. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the catheter upon it, and you could think of this as the crown sitting on top of it, was brass, and the height of the catheter 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the catheter round about, all of brass, and like unto these have the second pillar with wreathen work. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21, as we worked or began our study in Kings, we learned that these pillars had a special meaning. One of them was named Yakin, which means he, referring to Yahweh, will establish. The second was named Boaz, which translated is in him is strength. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has taken that away. Judah cannot rely on Yahweh for any establishment or strength at this point in time. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Sirai, he's the grandfather or great-grandfather of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, in other words, he's not a high priest, and the three keepers of the door. These would be porters. You could think of them as security. Verse 19. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 5 men of them that were in the king's presence. They were, his counselors, or cabinet members, in other words, which were found in the city. And the principal scribe of the host, this would be the secretary who would be responsible for mustering the troops, counting the troops, which mustered the people of the land, and 60 men, of the people of the land that were found in the city. And these possibly trying to regroup and defend the city. But again, the cream of the crop had already been taken captive away to Babylon. Verse 20. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. Their fate is not pleasant, and their time on earth in the flesh not long. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land, rejected by the Lord. Backsliding Israel, God issued her a bill of divorce, but Judah wouldn't pay any attention either and did just as badly. 70 years Judah would be in captivity to the Babylonians. 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. Now this Ahikam, the same as the one we mentioned in a previous study, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 24, that he supported Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord. In fact, it's written that he saved his life on one occasion. Therefore, no doubt his son, Gedaliah, also supported Jeremiah and thought the same that his father did, that Jeremiah was right and the people should serve the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt that's the reason he was chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to be ruler. 23. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Mizpah was a city fortified by Asa in 1 Kings 15:22. Even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophalite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. And these, again, no doubt stragglers. Some of these possibly were even with King Zedekiah when he fled from Jerusalem, and now they're regrouping and trying to figure out. No doubt there's a struggle for power among those who are left to rule over Judah. Verse 24, "And Gedaliah sware to them," in other words, he took an oath, "and to their men, and said unto them, Fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." The same thing that Jeremiah had been trying to tell Zedekiah over and over and over. Now, a lot of these had been fighting valiantly against the Babylonians, and therefore they probably feared revenge or retribution if they did surrender to the king of Babylon. What Gedaliah is saying, there is no problem. Lay down your weapons and serve the king of Babylon, and all will be well. Would they listen? "But it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died. And the Jews, the people of Judah, and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah." And it's written elsewhere in the Bible that these came and Gedaliah invited them to break bread with him. And then after they broke bread, they murdered Gedaliah. 26. "And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees." I think it's a bit ironic that God brought Israel out of bondage to the Egyptians. Now what's left of Judah, some of them are going back to Egypt, and probably a good thing for some of those that went back to Egypt. This Johanan, as he's called in verse 23, he would take three of daughters of Zedekiah that I mentioned earlier. Zedekiah's sons, the royal seed, were killed, but there was royal seed still preserved in his three daughters. Johanan would take those three twigs, as they're called, tender twigs, from Nethaniah, who was mentioned in verse 25, and get them to Jeremiah the prophet, who again took them to Egypt and then on to the British Isles, where they were the seed, if you will, of the royal families of Great Britain. On the stone on which the monarch of Great Britain is coronated, that's stated there, protector of the faith. The primary goal of the kings and queens of Great Britain, protector of the faith. Verse 27, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim," now that's with an N, remember he was taken away to Babylon, "king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison," where he had been for several decades. Now, evil Merodach is the son of Nebuchadnezzar and the successor to the throne of the king of Babylon, and probably did this with Jehoiakim as an act of mercy to begin his reign. 28. And he, this being evil Merodach, spake kindly to him, Jehoiakim, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. He placed him on an equivalent footing with the kings of the other nations that the Babylonians had defeated. 29. And changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually, and put for food of all kinds before him all the days of his life. In other words, Jehoiakim would from that point on eat at the king's table. In other words, whatever the king was having for dinner, Jehoiakim was having the same thing. That was no doubt much better than the prison rations he was receiving for decades. Verse 30, to complete the book. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, and those would be for those who were in his service, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. And there we complete the book of Kings. God wanted to be the king of Israel. And no, they had to have a man king. They wanted to be like the heathen nations around them and have a king that they could see. And God told the people through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, okay, you want a man king, you can have him. But let me tell you what a man king will do. A man king will take your sons and put them in his army to fight his battles. He'll take your daughters and he'll put them to work for him. He'll take a tenth of everything that you make as a tax. He'll take the best of your vineyards and your olive yards so that he can give them to his servants. You see, God knew what the men king of Israel would be like. And I know you're like me. You look forward to the day when the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns to take his rightful place on the throne. Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ at the second advent. I want you to know that I appreciate you allowing me to come into your homes for the over the last several weeks as we've covered the book of Kings. I also want to let you know that it's an honor that I don't take lightly. It's a responsibility that I take very, very seriously, teaching God's Word, and I promise I'll never take it for granted. I hope you've enjoyed the Kings as much as I've enjoyed presenting them to you. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner throwing out negative about others by name, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the internet somewhere around the world and unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, it makes his day when his children talk to him. And I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like everybody is busy running here, running there, making a living, stretching ends to make them meet. Make time for your Heavenly Father. That's where all blessings come from. He owns everything, and he does enjoy blessing his children who love and serve him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon the needs of these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial difficulties. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. And yesterday I had, in our last lecture, I had trouble laying my hands on the dinosaur's teeth. And I'm going to repeat the question. Todd in Iowa, for the younger viewers, would Dennis break out the dinosaur teeth and explain their significance as far as the earth ages are concerned? And much to my astonishment, the dinosaur's teeth had been moved from the desk drawer and were in a display cabinet. But someone has been very kind and picked them up out of the display cabinet, and we have the dinosaur teeth. Of course, they're fossilized. And first of all, we noticed that this was a carnivore. He has the sharp edged teeth. And when you have these coming against the upper, if this was the lower, for example, and then you had the upper, which was identical, grinding against it, it's to tear meat and flesh. In other words, this was a flesh-eating dinosaur. On the other hand, you have this one who ate grass. The surface of this tooth is smooth. Now, we obviously had dinosaurs in the first Earth Age. A lot of people have trouble understanding, well, where did the dinosaurs come from? Where did the dinosaurs go? We know that they were here because we have their remains left. Skeletons, huge skeletons. Well, make a note of Job chapter 40, because our Heavenly Father there describes for Job the behemoth. And if you take a sixth grader and give them a paper and pencil and ask them to draw what you're describing as the behemoth is described in Job chapter 40, you got a dinosaur. So the dinosaurs are not a mystery to God. He created them just like he created everything else in the universe in the first Earth Age. Man was not around in the flesh in the first Earth Age. And therefore, there was a rebellion, and one-third of the angels, let's call them God's children, followed Satan. And there was a terrible battle that went on, and it's a spiritual war that continues on to this day. But what happened? Well, it's called the katabol in the Greek language, and God shook the earth. And he shook it so hard that the dinosaurs and everything else that was in the flesh perished. And the earth, in fact, was changed considerably as a result of that shaking. So, but then what happened? Well, there was a second Earth Age. God didn't want to destroy that third of his children that followed Satan in the first Earth Age. So He had the second Earth Age, whereby all of his children are born one time in the flesh. And what's the purpose? To see if they will follow God or will they follow Satan. So that's the story of the dinosaur, and with that, I'm going to set these little jewels over on the side, and we'll get to some more questions. Next question up today, we have Anna from Georgia. My son died suddenly at the age of 3 years old back in Liberia. This happened many years ago. He was baptized as a baby. So do you think he is in heaven? I really need to know. Well, at the age of three, Anna, we probably would not here at Shepherd's Chapel have recommended baptizing. Why? Because your son, obviously, at the age of three, had not reached the age of accountability yet. So he's innocent. So I think you're safe to assume that your son is with the Lord. And the good thing is you'll get to see him again. Linda in Tennessee, and thank you for your kind comments. In Numbers chapter 26, there was no mention of Moses' son or other children. What happened to the sons of Moses, his immediate family? Well, the last we read of Moses' sons in God's Word is in the Chronicles. Gershom and Eliezer were, and actually there in Chronicles, it's talking about the descendants of Gershom and Eliezer, not them themselves. But the actual deaths of Gershom and Eliezer are not recorded in God's Word, but their descendants were responsible for seeing the oversight of the treasuries in the house of God, Solomon's temple. And that's a pretty important position, one that you certainly would want trusted individuals, trustworthy individuals. Peggy from Ohio, I am really confused on the subject about whose Cain's father is. I asked my pastor about it, and he says Adam. But in Adam's descendants, the Bible says Seth is Adam's first son. I know it says Adam knew Eve and she conceived, but what does it mean he knew Eve? I am really wanting to know who is Cain's and Abel's father. I believe that Satan is, but I still have questions about it. Well, Satan was Cain's father. But Adam, you said Adam knew his wife Eve. That means he had intercourse with her, and she conceived. What Eve had were twins. One of her sons, Cain, was fathered by the serpent in the garden, the Satan, and the other by Adam. And you're asking who was Cain's father? Well, the New Testament tells us who Cain's father was. First Epistle of John 3:12. Where it states, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Do you know who the wicked one was? Well, it was Satan, of course. Cain was not Adam's son. That's easily documented in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, you have the genealogy of Adam. You won't find Cain there. Why? Because Cain was not Adam's son. You'll find Cain's genealogy in Genesis chapter 4. Phil in Georgia, Genesis chapter 3. The devil was more subtle than any beast of the field. Would the beast of the field be other people? No, the beast of the field were animals that God had created. And the reason that God chose to say he was more subtle than other animals was because he's not called the devil there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He's called the serpent. And therefore, God extended that by saying the serpent was more subtle, that means cunning or tricky, than other animals on earth. Teresa in Illinois, I looked up Kenites in the Strongs and I can't find that it's the sons of Cain. Can you help me? And Teresa, if you'll make a note of in your Hebrew dictionary of your Strongs Concordance, Hebrew word 7017, and it's translated into the King James Version Bible, Kenite. That's with a K, K-E-N-I-T-E. And you'll find that the definition of Kenite is it's patronymic, which if you're like me, you had to get a Webster's Dictionary and look up what patronymic means. It does mean children from the father's side. But it says patronymic of 7014 in the Hebrew Dictionary of the Strong's Concordance, which is Cain. So Kenites are children of Hebrew word 7014, which is Cain. Joanne from Missouri. I can't read, so how can I understand God's Word? Well, you're welcome to study with Shepherd's Chapel if you choose to. In fact, I've heard of people who actually learned how to read studying the program with us. We always have the scripture, we call it a character generator, which shows the scripture as we're reading it. And I've heard of people who taught themselves to read looking at the letters of the words on the bottom of the screen and listening to the pastors teach. Again, you're welcome to study with us. Reading is not a requirement to be a servant of God. But if you can't read, let me go on to say, you know, there are people who are happy to help you learn how to read. They volunteer their time. And I'd suggest if you're interested in learning how to read that you contact, you know, a library in your area and ask them if there's a program that teaches adults how to read. And you'll probably be surprised how many people are willing to help. Clista in Georgia, where in the Bible can I find eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and neither hath entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for them? You'll read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eddie from California, in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel are born to Adam and Eve. Later in the book, Cain slew Abel. From further study, we learn that Cain is not Adamic and is of the devil. Later, I heard the pastors mention the Kenites, and I hear they are from Cain, not as in Canaanites. That's with a C. Question. When did or how did the spelling of Cain and Kenites change? I heard Pastor Dennis mention Kenites who are of Cain. I was wondering of the spelling and where in the Bible did it change from C to a K and why? Well, it wasn't changed. And you're talking about two different peoples. And I'm not sure at this point whether you're talking about Cain being a C-A-I-N and then Kenites starting with a K. But irregardless, the Canaanites with a C were a different people. They were the tribes that occupied the promised land, the land of Canaan, before Israel took over in the promised land. The Kenites with a K are, as we discussed just a moment ago, descendants patronymic of the Kenites of Cain, I should say. Beverly in Arkansas, does the Lord hear and answer a lost man's prayers or only his prayer for salvation? I have always thought prayer was a gift from God for his people, a direct line of communication. That's what prayer is a direct line of communication. You know, Beverly, we recently covered the prayer of Manasseh. It's briefly covered in the King James Version Bible. If you have an Apocrypha, you'll find the entire prayer of Manasseh there. And Manasseh was a particularly evil, wicked person. He was a king of Judah that caused the streets of Jerusalem to be filled with innocent blood. I think he was responsible for killing the prophet Isaiah because he didn't like what Isaiah prophesied. But the point is, even as wicked and evil as Manasseh was, the Lord heard and answered his prayer. And if the Lord hears and answers Manasseh's prayer, I promise you there is nothing that you or someone you know has done that is more wicked than what Manasseh was. God will hear a repentant heart. But you can't con God. It has to be true repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a change of heart. It's saying, I don't want to be that person that does those evil, wicked things anymore. And I'm going to do my best not to do those things in the future. Reba in Alabama, I enjoy listening and learning from your preaching. Glad you enjoy the program. What is the meaning of or falling away all about? Falling away is put for apostasy, which is a word that means falling away from our Heavenly Father. In other words, knowing what God wants, but doing the opposite. It means being rebellious against our Heavenly Father. There is one important falling away that you need to be aware of and understand in God's Word. You read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And it happens before the Antichrist. He's called the son of perdition there. But there must first come away. A great falling away must first come. The falling away is on. The apostasy is on. Look around. Ellen in Pennsylvania. I am so confused about where we are going up or down. I know I believe everything you preach about, but our children tells us that there is a rapture, and I tell them, no, there isn't. We are going to stay here, and there is no Antichrist. I told them, you are not reading your Bible right. Now, I hope that you're saying that they said that there is no Antichrist, because, Ellen, if you're studying with us, you should know that there is an Antichrist, and the Antichrist comes before the true Christ returns. That's what the deception, the captivity to deception for the antitype for the king of Babylon, Antichrist, is all about. You see, people aren't taught that the Antichrist comes first, and they're going to think that he is Jesus, and they're going to worship him. The Antichrist is the second beast that is written of in Revelation chapter 13. Michelle in New Mexico, are we supposed to still fast? And if so, why? Well, most places in the Old Testament, Michelle, the word fast means to afflict oneself. And there are different ways that one can afflict oneself. Most people that I know, when they want to do something to afflict themselves, they don't do something that they find pleasure in normally. I don't personally fast, and I think you're talking about to not partake of food or drink for a certain period of time. I don't personally fast. I would recommend that if you do choose to fast, that you consult your family physician before taking on something of that nature. Charles in Texas, were we angels at one time? As hard as that may seem to believe, yes, we were all angels at one time. Make a note of Job chapter 1, verse 6, where they're called the sons of God. But don't you think God would be awful lonely if he were by himself? And he's not by himself. The sons of God, the angels, are with him and have been with him since he created them, us, in the first earth age. Donna in Virginia, I have a question about the first flood. And you say Noah's. Actually, Noah's wasn't the first flood, but let me continue on. Can you explain to me how Satan's seed survived that and where, if I may find that in the Bible? A lot of questions about Kenites today. The Kenites, the sons of Cain, did survive the flood. and probably, well, two of every flesh we know went on the ark. It is also possible that not the entire earth was flooded. But centuries after the flood of Noah's time, 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, we see that the Kenites survived the flood. They not only survived the flood, they had worked themselves into the position of scribes for the tribe of Judah by the time 2 Chronicles 2:55 came around. Louise from Missouri, I am 93 years old. Well, God bless you, Louise. My question is, what is spring equinox? Well, it's also called the vernal equinox. It marks the moment that the sun crosses the celestial equator from south to north. It's the time of year when the night and day, the length of each, is as close to equal as ever. The spring equinox in God's Word also begins the calendar year on the Hebrew calendar. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying Father's Word in depth. And you know, when God looks down and He sees you studying the letter He wrote to you, the Bible, it makes His day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed